verses 2 to 16 from 2 Corinthians 7. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrows brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong, nor on account of the injured party, but rather that before God, you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this, we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. I had boasted to him about you, and you have not embarrassed me. Just as everything we said to you was true, our own boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. And his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. I am glad I can have complete confidence in you.
Have you ever had that experience of beginning to read a book and then you put it down for a while, and when you come back to it, you just can't remember the detail? So you're flicking back through the pages to try and remind yourself of the plot and the characters. Well, I actually think we're in that position this morning, because you are doing better than I am if you are remembering all that is going on with Paul and the Corinthians, especially since we had a break last week for our open air service. So let's go to the immediate link for our passage, which is actually back in chapter 6. Paul wrote, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We're not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also." Now, Paul's relationship with the Corinthians is really strained at this point. And Paul is issuing like a call from the heart, a heart call for all that warmth and affection that there used to be between them, because Paul was their father in the faith. You know, he had gone to Corinth, he preached as an apostle, the church had been founded. And in our passage today, Paul begins by repeating that heart call. Make room for us in your hearts, says Paul. And he goes on to show his own open heart. I have great confidence in you, he writes. I take great pride in you. I'm greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. Now, I want to pick up two words from this quite amazing declaration by Paul. I want to pick up the words confidence and joy. For Paul, part of being open-hearted in a relationship is to keep confidence in the other person, confidence in the relationship, even when things are getting strained, even when it's difficult. And so Paul expresses his confidence and he expresses his joy. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. Now, I just find it difficult to really grasp how Paul is able to find any joy in this situation at all. And I think what we have here is an example of Paul living out in practice what he wrote about to the Philippians. Do you remember? Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. This is how Paul lives a life of joy, finding his joy not in the circumstances where he's anxious and in troubles, but finding it in the Lord. Now, going back to book reading, do you ever cheat and get to the point where you really want to know what's happening and you go to the end of it? I did that only this week. Well, I'm going to do that now because I'm going to remind you of the final verse of the passage we heard. Because again, Paul is writing about confidence and joy. I'm glad that I can have complete confidence in you. It's translated, I'm glad here, but the Greek word is the word for joy. I rejoice that I can have complete confidence. So here we have Paul. He's experiencing troubles. He's got this really strained relationship with the Corinthians. And yet he's beginning this section of the letter and he's ending it with expressions of confidence and joy. And I think for all of us, if we've got troubles, if we've got some strained relationships, there's something really important for us here to really understand how we can be in this place of confidence and joy. And so we're going to look at the inside verses, verses 5 to 15, to find the secret for this. Now, in these verses, if you remember, Cheryl, reading them, or keep looking at them in your Bible, we've got references to Macedonia, Titus, a letter that caused Paul pain, and we're right back into that situation of being the book reader where we really don't know what's going on. And certainly, I had to go back to the very beginning of this letter to try and piece it all together again. So first, geography. Here's Corinth in the province of Achaia. And north you find the province of Macedonia, which you'll see Thessalonica, Philippi. All of that is modern-day Greece now. And then just across the water you find Asia, modern-day Turkey, Troas, Ephesus. Now, Paul made his first visit to Corinth around AD 50, and he stayed for about 18 months. You can read about it in Acts. He established the church, and then he returned. He carried on his journey, returning finally to Ephesus. But he stayed closely in touch with the Corinthians. There were letters exchanged between them. We've still got 1 Corinthians as an example of that. There were visits. The Corinthians visited Paul in Ephesus. Paul sent Timothy to visit them. And so all of this has a lot of contact between Paul in Ephesus and the Corinthian church. But when Timothy returned from that visit, we can piece this all together from Acts and 1 Corinthians. He'd obviously been sufficiently disturbed by what he found there that Paul changed his plans, the travel plans he'd set out at the end of 1 Corinthians. Stick with me, because there's a lot of travel plans changing. So he changed his travel plans that he had originally, and he decided to go straight to Corinth. Indeed, he planned a double visit. I planned to visit you on my way to Macedonia, he writes, and to come back to you from Macedonia. But that first visit on the way to Macedonia turned out to be really painful. We'll come back to that. And so Paul changes his plans. I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. And because this is a real letter and it's not a novel where the author's left us all the clues, we cannot be sure exactly what made this second visit so painful. But from chapter 2, it seems there was an individual in the church who behaved very wrongly and who injured someone. Now, most commentators believe that this person who was injured was Paul himself, that this person who did wrong was standing up and really questioning Paul's authority as an apostle. It may have been that, it may have been there was a third party who was injured. Either way, Paul left instructions as the founding apostle of this church. He left instructions for how they were to deal with the situation, but the church hadn't acted on them. And this was actually really, really serious. Because by bringing into question Paul's personal authority as an apostle, they were raising a whole question over Paul's message, the very gospel itself. By not accepting Paul's authority, they were questioning the authority of the gospel. So Paul leaves Corinth after this really painful visit, and he's in this desperate situation where his relationship with the church is really strained and the gospel is in question as well. And because of this, he changes his mind and he decides not to go back to visit them too quickly. He decides to write them a letter instead. And there's a lot of wisdom in that, you know, sometimes in a strained relationship. So he writes. He writes from this place of deep sorrow. I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. The first thing Paul is seeking to do is to express his love. But he is writing to check that they do accept his authority as an apostle. The reason I wrote to you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. So now we have the plot. We have, firstly, Paul's founding visit to Corinth, then the exchanges of letters and visits that led to 1 Corinthians and other letters now lost, the report, Paul going back, paying this very painful visit, and then his writing of this letter in sorrow. And not only does Paul write this letter very carefully, probably being very careful of every word, he doesn't just write it. He sends it with Titus, his most trusted fellow worker. Well, he either sends it with Titus or he sends Titus shortly afterwards to find out how it went down. But he commits Titus to this long journey to go, in a sense, as Paul's ambassador to find out how this has gone. And the original plan was that Paul would go up to Troas, Titus would return, and they would meet there. But Paul goes on and says, now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and I went on to Macedonia. Paul leaves his personal story at this point in chapter 2. And then he goes into a really brilliant expansion of the gospel. I really recommend that you go back and read these first 7 chapters of 2 Corinthians again at the end of today to get it all in your head again. But one of the things he's particularly emphasizing as he goes through his gospel is about the reconciling nature of the gospel. The good news that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. and that we are then reconciled to God through Christ, and we are entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. We are Christ's ambassadors. So I want you to imagine, I'm going through this in some detail because I want you really to get Paul at this point. I want you to imagine what he was feeling like in Troas, entrusted with this gospel of reconciliation, but having no peace to proclaim it in Troas because of this great strain between him and the Corinthians, traveling on to Macedonia to try and meet up with Titus before winter comes and you can't cross on that water stretch. But as we pick this up in verse 5, we can see that Paul finally comes to a place of great comfort and even greater joy. He tells the Corinthians, "For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcasts, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you'd given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever." Do you know, sometimes the first sentence of a book really stays with you. And the first sentences of Paul's letter really stay with me. Because Paul begins this letter by praising God as the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, comforting us so that we can comfort others. That's how he begins his very letter. And we can see now why, because this is Paul's personal experience. There's a circle of comforting going on here. Paul has been really comforted by Titus' return. Titus has been comforted by the Corinthians. And Paul is now writing this letter to Corinthians, in turn, to comfort the Corinthians. All this human comforting going on. But the source of it all is God, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. But God, writes Paul, God is the source. And this word comfort, I don't want you to get the impression it's a very cozy word about comfortable. It's not. It's quite a strong word, but a gentle word, not a bracing word. It's about comforting, consoling, encouraging. It's all that sense of what it means to comfort. And it's probably in this passage as well translated encouragement, because that picks up towards the end of our passage where Paul is again writing about encouragement. Paul has been comforted. He's been encouraged. He's been given fresh heart. Firstly, by the very fact of Titus's arrival, Titus in person. Do you know, we know that, don't we? When we're in a difficult situation, just somebody being with us can comfort us, encourage us. They don't even need to say anything. But he's also been encouraged by how encouraged Titus is, because Titus brings this great report of how he was received in Corinth. And Titus is really happy and his spirit has been refreshed by the Corinthians. So that's also comforting Paul. But most of all, Paul is encouraged by the fact that the Corinthians have responded to Paul's sorrowful letter. They've acted on Paul's instructions, finally. They've recovered their love and their longing and care for Paul, and relationship is restored. Now, I don't know if you've picked this up as you looked at the passage, but there's a structure to our bit of the letter here. It starts and it ends with references to confidence and joy. The next envelope within that are these references to comfort and encouragement. But then at the heart of it are verses 8 to 12, which are about sorrow. And it's these middle verses we need to look at to see how this situation was completely turned round. Firstly, Paul expresses his own sorrow. He has deep sorrow at this situation with the Corinthians, sorrow that he's had to write a letter that hurt them. But Paul's sorrow is turned to joy when he learns how the Corinthians respond, how they respond with sorrow. Now, this may not be some magnificent sign and wonder, but I am confident that God's Spirit is as much at work in this as in any more magnificent sign and wonder. Because the natural human response when you're instructed what to do is not to want to do it. You become defensive. You become angry. You assert your own right to what to do. I've seen that twice recently. I've seen two hapless traffic wardens talking to someone in a car, a driver, who has parked somewhere that was clearly wrong. I promise you, the traffic wardens were really gentle, really careful. They've obviously been trained, just saying this isn't the right place. And the mouthful they got, there was no willingness to accept correction, no willingness to accept instruction from authority. It isn't a natural human response. Well, not in our culture anyway. But through God's grace, the Corinthians did respond well. Their sorrow at receiving Paul's letter, at really thinking about it, led them to repentance, a change of mind about how to deal with this person who did wrong. Back in chapter 2, we learn that they did actually punish this person. How, we're not told. But they obeyed Paul to such an extent that in this further letter, he encourages them to actually to begin to forgive and comfort this person so that they can be restored. More of this circle of comforting. And Paul finds deep joy in this. Not joy that they were sorry, but joy that they became sorrowful as God intended, as Paul puts it in verse 9. Think about that, sorrowful as God intended. In other words, they saw the situation not from their own perspective. They changed their own perspective and they saw it from God's perspective. And they were ready to act in a way that pleased God. Paul calls this godly sorrow. Sorrow that leads to repentance and a change of heart. Godly sorrow comes when we lower our defenses, when we lay aside our pride or our hurt, when we are truly open to God's perspective on the situation. We say sorry to him first, and we follow his lead in how to mend the situation. And the great thing about godly sorrow is that it doesn't harm us. It doesn't in any way harm us. It doesn't lead us to loss or regret. It brings salvation and life and joy. In verse 10, Paul contrasts godly sorrow with worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. With worldly sorrow, we can be just as sorry about the situation, but we hold tight to our own view of it. We were right, the other person was wrong. We're not open to God's perspective on the situation. And so worldly sorrow harms us, it damages us. And finally, it brings death, death of the relationship, death more generally. And there are some good examples in the Bible of godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Just think about Peter and Judas as two contrasts. Both Peter denying Jesus, Judas betraying Jesus, both of them, we're told in the Bible, were deeply sorry. But Peter turned to God. He went to the disciples. He went to the tomb on Easter morning. He walked along that Galilee beach with Jesus and had the joy of reconciliation. But we're told that Judas suffered deep remorse, but he went away and he hanged himself. Peter, in his distress, turned to the Lord, godly sorrow. Judas went away, worldly sorrow. back to the Corinthians then. The reason their relationship with Paul could be restored was because they experienced godly sorrow. They saw the situation before God, as Paul put it, and they acted with eagerness to put it right. But the thing that's really struck me as I've studied this passage is that they would not have got to this position if Paul himself had not also experienced godly sorrow. Paul, it wasn't that Paul had done anything wrong, but in his godly sorrow about this strained relationship, he kept his heart open to them. He kept his warm affection for them. He reached out to them. He was very careful about how to do that. He decided not to visit them again, but to write them a letter. He worded it with deep anguish and tears. And then he sent Titus all that long journey to see how it was received. Paul initiated all of that reconciliation out of his deep sorrow. Paul as the injured party. Just as God himself, out of his deep sorrow, initiates with huge care and cost the reconciliation for us as human beings to himself through Jesus. God, the injured party, all their steps of reconciling. And so, and when we come to the Lord, we ourselves express sorrow. We come in repentance and we come to him, and it leads to joy and life. So just as our reconciliation with God comes from those two sorrows, so Paul and the Corinthians, their reconciliation comes from godly sorrow on both sides. Sorrow that leads to joy, joy of restored relationship. And that's what enables Paul to put the envelope of confidence and joy around this whole passage. That and the work of comforting that is going on, stimulated by the God of all comfort. So as we come to communion this morning, I feel that first of all, it's for us really to come back personally to God and just be so grateful again for that reconciliation which he has achieved for us. Communion is a place where we express godly sorrow for our sins, whether we do that for the first time or we do it as the latest of many, many times. But we express our godly sorrow and we come in repentance and a willingness to act differently. But communion is also a place where we're meant to examine our human relationships. And for many of us, we may be aware of strained relationships in our lives at the moment. And so this is a place to have the courage, really, the confidence in God's love for you, God's power to actually be open to the Lord and come to him in godly sorrow and to be ready to hear from him about what it is he would like you to do to help mend the human relationship. Maybe you need to accept an instruction or a rebuke from someone. Maybe you need to reach out to someone, forgive them, write to them, love them. Just come back to that warmth and open-heartedness that you used to have for them, that you've retreated from and you're just a bit hurt and wounded. Whatever it is, this is a time for us to be open. Because Paul and the Corinthians have given us a wonderful model this morning of godly sorrow and the joy that comes when relationship is restored. So let's be open to the Spirit now to speak to us.